before we read the scriptures, we'll bow our heads and ask for God's help further. Now, the Gospel by Luke, and we'll begin our reading in chapter 2. Now, shall we read, please, at verse 22? And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now look down again to verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, or child, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Chapter 9, the same beautiful gospel. Verse 51, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now let us look to 23rd chapter. Verse 26, And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Verse 33, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Chapter 24, finally, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Finally, in verse 50, And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And this last verse carries us beyond Pentecost, when they were finally in the temple praising and blessing God. And Luke finishes with that lovely word, Amen. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. As we enter into the reading of the Gospels, it's like a portal to the wondrous presentation of the person of Christ. He who was prophesied in the Old Testament and pictured in the types now becomes factual before our eyes, and we trace his wondrous pathway. It's interesting that the Old Testament commences with one man presenting four men. It's interesting that the New Testament presents four men presenting one man. Four ordinary men presenting the extraordinary man. And when we read these four Gospels, and I want to commend them to all the young believers especially, to read these Gospels and trace the pathway of our blessed Redeemer. People speak today about getting to know the Lord Jesus. There's only one way to get to know the Lord Jesus, and that's to read the Gospels. and to trace his wondrous path down here. Most of you heard that when we read the Gospel by Matthew, we read most of the words that he spake. It's the Gospel of the words of Christ. There are more of his words there than anywhere else in the other Gospels. Matthew, who sat at the receipt of custom and was employed by the greatest emperor in the world at that time, he's called from that receipt of customs, and now he writes about an empire that will never end and a king that will reign supreme. It's the gospel of the sovereignty and glory of the Lord Jesus. And where the word of a king is, there is power. So we have the words of the Lord Jesus. When we come to the gospel by Mark, it's a little different. Here we have the works of the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant in whom God found all his delight. And while he's presented there sometimes as the king, and as manhood too is presented to us, yet the overall picture is, behold my servant, in whom is all my delight. And we have the miracles, so many of them, the works of his gracious hands. When we come to the gospel by John, it's entirely different. And here it's not so much his words or his work, but it's the worthiness, the worth of the Son of God. And as we look at the path here of the Lord Jesus as he moved here, we see the outshining of his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The beautiful presentation of the sonship of Christ. These things have I written, John says, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But when we come to this gospel from which I would like to speak for a few minutes, we're looking now at something entirely different. We're looking at his walk. This is the pathway of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that Luke, he outlines to us the path of the shepherd. And when we come to the book of the Acts, the second part of the Bible that he wrote, the New Testament, we have the footsteps of the flock. We remember that Peter said, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And if I want to trace the steps of the shepherd, I come to the gospel by Luke, and I trace the walk and the pathway of the Lord Jesus. When I want to follow the words of Solomon in his psalm, when he said, go thy way forth in the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Then I come to the book of the Acts, and I see the footsteps of the flock. They that gladly received his word. What happened when they received that word? They were baptized. Because of the remission of sin. I believe it was believers' baptism. There's many teachings about this. But it was because of the remission of sins. And having obtained the remission of sins, they were baptized, just as we, when we believe the gospel. The first step for a young Christian is to come to the water of baptism and to confess openly before the world his identification with one who died and was buried and rose again. We used to sing an old hymn, beside the garden tomb I stand, and see him laid away with reverent hand. But in that tomb, in that grave, faith sees not one but two. God hid me there forever from his view. The New Testament knows nothing of a believer that is not baptized. There is only one man in the New Testament that was a believer who never was baptized, and that was the dying robber. And I'm sure if he had lived, he would have been baptized. So if you're a young believer and you're not baptized yet, what hinders you from being baptized? The eunuch, he heard the gospel. You know, people have said to me, you should never preach in the gospel meeting anything about baptism. Philip preached it from Isaiah 53. He would have been out of sorts with modernists today. He preached in his gospel that when a man was saved, he showed openly by believer's baptism that he was linked with Christ. And the eunuch said, here is the water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? One thing, you must be a believer. If thou believest with all thine heart. Now in this gathering are some young people that are not saved yet. I want to say, it's difficult for Christians' children today very difficult for them. They know so much. And they're seeking to work out salvation by a plan and trying to believe. I'm going to say something now, that believing is not head work. It's in the heart. If thou believest with all thine heart, every one of us saved here, we believed in the depths of our being that Christ died for the ungodly. I got a telegram many, many years ago, and it was over the phone, and the girl said, there's a message for you. And it says, Christ died for the ungodly. Someone has died, she said. And it's a strange thing, the message, Christ died for the ungodly. But it's signed John. I said, that's one of the happiest messages I've received about a death. It tells me that John, who was listening to the gospel, believed that Christ died in his place. And he has been saved by the grace of God. You know, that's a lovely verse. We are living in a sophisticated society when it comes to the gospel now. And many avenues of truth are presented. But the simplicity of the gospel remains. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we endeavor to do that as well as minister the word. We preach the gospel to sinners. We explain the doctrine to saints. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He didn't explain doctrine in the book of the Acts. But when he wrote to the saints at Rome, he explained the doctrine, the meaning of the gospel. And so the footsteps of the flock take me to the water. And the footsteps of the flock bring me to a gathering that owns one name. And in these dark days, we need to emphasize the simplicity of an assembly gathering. Gather together. Gathered out from everything around us by the Spirit, the same Spirit that gathered me to Calvary, gathers me out to the one that died on Calvary, and into his name we come. What to do? To continue steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, then it was oral, today it's written, and in the breaking of bread. In a few hours we'll be doing that, the sweetest of all gatherings. And the time when we celebrate together the victory of Calvary and show his death, thank God, till he come. That's one of the rapture scriptures, that tribulation, people that believe in going through the tribulation, they can't answer. It's till he come that we break the bread. That's a rapture scripture. I was speaking years ago in a place where I didn't know what they believed, but I preached the rapture. And that we wouldn't be here at all for that day, that hour of wrath that is coming to try all them that dwell upon the earth. And I noticed that the people all dropped their head. And I guess they were in the great tribulation already. They didn't like my preaching. But I believe in the rapture at the any moment return of the Lord Jesus. And we needn't be ashamed of it, for he said, I come quickly. Now, not to get diverted to the footsteps of the flock, I want to speak about the footsteps of the Savior. Isn't it interesting that in the gospel of his words, we're directed to his head? The first time we read of his head is there. It's a homeless head. It's a head crowned with thorns and anointed with ointment. The head over all things. The seat of intelligence and the words flowing from his lips. The supreme one, the king. But in the gospel by Mark, it's the hand and the tenderness of his touch. In the gospel by John, it's significant that there's little mention of his head, though it is mentioned, but there's an emphasis upon his side. No other gospel ever mentions his side. And there we have that open side and the blood flowing. And a man looking at it after the blood had flowed, and was presented with it as an evidence that the one who died was the Savior of the world, fulfilling the obligation of Zechariah, they shall look upon me whom they pierced. Thrust thy hand into my side. Did he do it? No. He looked, he saw, it was enough. And he gave that wonderful acclamation, the highest in the New Testament. And all of us here who are saved, we delight to take his words upon our lips. my Lord and my God. What a wonderful thing that is. But in this gospel that we're going to look at for a few minutes, it's the gospel of his pathway. It's his feet that are before us, the gospel of his pathway. It's the journeying Christ, thoughts of a sojourn in this vale of tears, the tale of love unfolded in those years of sinless suffering and of patient grace I love again and yet again to trace, the footsteps of the Savior. Now, isn't it interesting that there are two parables about the journeying Christ? The first one is, in chapter 10, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and had compassion upon him. Of course, the parable goes far beyond the actual happening. And that certain one that came and cast his eye of love upon a man that had been robbed and lying by the Jericho road. It's a picture of that journey that Luke opens with. His journey from the skies to enter into humanity for you and for me. That wonderful word, as he journeyed, tells of the journey of the Savior coming for our redemption. And then in Luke 19, a certain nobleman went into a far country, took his journey into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. I believe that that journey takes me to Bethany. One journey is Bethlehem. This is the gospel of the villages. Isn't it interesting that the gospel of prayer and of joy and of womanhood and the gospel of his manhood begins with a village, the village of Bethlehem, where he entered. And in the middle of it, we have the village of Bethany, where he found a place to rest. And at the end of it, we find the village of Emmaus, only mentioned once. But the last village is Bethany, that's mentioned in Luke 24, where he went away. The first village tells of the miracle of his coming. The last village tells of the miracle of his going. The first village tells of the incarnation, how he set aside the ordinary laws of generation and was born contrary to nature and entered in virgin born. And the same gospel tells me that he set aside the ordinary laws of gravitation and ascended up where he was before with uplifted hands. What a beautiful portrait of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me speak of some of his journeys. There are 14 journeys in the book. It's the path, it's the road that's in view. In Matthew, it's mountaintops. The whole of the doctrine of Matthew surrounds seven mountains. The whole of the doctrine of Mark surrounds 26 occasions that he was at the Sea of Galilee. The gospel by John surrounds the houses and the rooms where we see him. No room at the beginning, but yet there's room in that upper room for him when he stood in the midst. And we see all the ministry in the central part was given in a room. But when we come to Luke's gospel, it's the gospel of the highway, the gospel of the road, the gospel of the journeying Christ as a pilgrim here. Now I want to speak of six journeys for a few minutes. Three journeys that he took to Jerusalem that we read in the beginning. And then three journeys that he took away from Jerusalem at the end. Journeying to Jerusalem, journeying away from Jerusalem. And around those six journeys, we have some beautiful features and wonderful presentations of the Lord Jesus, things we can learn about the journeying Christ. Now, the first journey I read about here was the journey that he took when he was a babe to Jerusalem. A journey as a babe to Jerusalem. The purification when Mary came to present according to the laws of purification, the journey as a babe. And then the second journey is the journey of a child to Jerusalem. He journeyed as a boy of 12 to Jerusalem. And then from Luke 9 onward, we have his final journey. He journeyed as a man. It was a 6 months journey. And he journeyed as a man to Jerusalem. He journeyed as a babe. He journeyed as a child. He journeyed as a man. He made those three great journeys to Jerusalem. And then we read of three journeys that he made away from Jerusalem. The first was a short journey when he walked the last mile to Calvary for you and for me, to be nailed upon the cross, the journey of Christ along the Via Dolorosa, through the northern gate to Skull Hill, on his bare feet to die that we might live. He journeyed from Jerusalem for our redemption. They led him away, bearing his cross. And when they were come to the place, it was in the mind of God from all eternity. When they came to the place, there, no other place could do, there, they crucified him. Those are four of the greatest words in the Bible to any believing heart here. There on that hill lone and gray, in the land far away, cruel hand. He'll never be in cruel hands again. Many hands were raised to smite him. The smiter's hand. They nailed him to the tree. Men had to be wrestled by brute force to lie down and be nailed to a tree. I believe that when Isaac came to the altar, he climbed onto it himself. The father didn't run away. Father indicated he must lie on that altar. And he walked to the altar and lay down to be bound. The Savior of the world lay down. If they nailed him on the ground, as I have supposed they did, as he lay down on the ground and the cruel nails began to grind through his flesh, but bypassing the 27 bones in each of his hands and bypassing the 26 bones in each of his feet, no tiny bone was broken. Was lifted up for you and for me. Calvary, dark Calvary. 'Twas there my Savior died for me. This is where we started. When I was a boy of 19, I started at Calvary. And today, after so many years, in 51 years, it will be 51 years in May since I was commanded to preach the gospel first. And all the way I've thought of Calvary. Dark Calvary. Calvary, oh Calvary, mercy's vast unfathomed sea. Love, eternal love to me. Savior, we adore thee. Never forget that love that led him there. The journey was a short one. But when he rose from the dead, thank God he wasn't lame. His thighs were not broken, his thigh bones. The largest bones in the body. It seemed as though they would be broken. Because already four thigh bones have been broken. But the soldier dropped whatever instrument or weapon he had to break the bones. And stepped back. And I take it was another soldier that went forward to plunge the spear deep into that wounded side from whence did flow the blood. As he rose triumphant from that garden tomb, he walked along the highway. And we have read of that journey from Jerusalem. When he followed behind them, two men, often looked on as backsliders. I cannot say they were. They were uninstructed. They failed to grasp the scriptures. But no backslider will speak of him along the highway. They spake of the things that had happened in those days. And of their hopes that seemed to be dashed. And they were sad as they walked without him. He came behind them. He followed them up. He walked beside them. They didn't recognize him. Reminds me of Joseph when he spread the table and knew so much about them that he set his brethren down from the eldest to the youngest according to their birth. Why did they not recognize? No other one would know. In the case of the Lord here, they didn't recognize him because he kept the veil upon their eyes until the moment of revelation. You know, there's a veil on our eyes today. We have never seen him. We don't recognize his doings fully and the way he has led us. There are mysteries in life we cannot understand. But there is a day coming when the veil will pass and we'll see all things plain in that day. I know it refers, no doubt, to the written word of God in Corinthians 13, but we still like to sing face to face. Shall I behold him far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his beauty? I shall see him by and by. The longer the veil was on their face, the sweeter was the revelation of the close. He walked with them from Jerusalem, a longer journey. But 40 days later, he went on the longest journey of all. He led them out up the hill of Olivet, past Gethsemane to its summit, and down beyond the city where no human eye could see. And they 12 with him as they walked for the last time. I think he walked on before them and likely turned round to greet them and lifted his hands. The only time we read of him lifting both his hands with those cruel wounds, those open wounds, not scars, but open wounds in his hands and in his feet and side. He began to move silently higher and higher. The Bible says he passed through the heavens, where the birds fly and where stars and planets move according to his word. Think of it. The light of some of the stars takes thousands of years to reach us. He passed them by and saw them all. And what wondrous grace as he ascended up. Likely his heart was filled with joy. The bird that left the earthen vessel that was dipped in the blood of the bird in the earthen vessel, the sparrow, taken out into an open field, and the priest with that bird with blood upon its pinions and its wings, as he opened his hand, the bird flew upward into its natural habitat and chirruped as it flew. A sparrow will sing as it leaves a man's hand for its natural habitat. And he who was the man of sorrows, he begins to be glorified. He's going higher. He was received up in glory. And he sang as he went, I believe. The man of sorrows from the victorious conflict and from the poverty and sufferings of earth is reaching the Father's side, his home above. Angels stood by and watched in wonder. They had never seen a man in heaven. Its sapphire pavement had never been trodden by a human foot. The first foot there was the foot that bears the wounds of Calvary. And lo, from the highest place above, a voice said, sit thou on my right hand. He went higher and higher, higher than all. Higher than all, Jesus my Savior is higher than all. Thrones and dominions before him shall fall, for Jesus my Savior is higher than all. Last journey into the throne. And think of that first journey as a babe. You know what comes out in that? It's poverty. I write over it, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. For your sakes he became poor. His poverty, how do you know? His mother was not able to bring a lamb. Leviticus 12, the Holy Spirit and God himself had arranged for Mary. It's hardly likely that any woman had ever come without a lamb. A husband would never allow his wife to go without a lamb. What a shame to go without a lamb for your purification. It would be borrowed or brought to be taken. But Joseph was so poor, he had no lamb for her. And the Bible says, if her means suffice her not to bring a lamb, she shall bring a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons. Simeon waited. People call him old Simeon. We don't know if he was old. He may have been young. Cannot tell. He was not a priest, but he certainly was a priestly man, but not a priest. He was waiting. It was revealed to him by a study of the scriptures The reading of Daniel had shown him that the time had come when Messiah must be revealed. It was no mysterious vision that he had seen. He found it by the word of God. And he's waiting, watching, for he's coming. He saw many women come with lambs. But on this occasion, he saw something he would never see again. He saw a woman, and in the hand of her husband were the birds. But as he looked upon her, he saw upon her breast the lamb as well. She brought the lamb and the birds that day along the highway. The fact that the birds were there tells of her poverty. The fact that the lamb was there tells of her richness. And the riches bestowed upon her, blessed above all women in the world, she carried the one of greatest worth upon her heart. The Savior of the world was on her heart that day. Your Savior and mine. He was poor. We have no understanding of what it must have meant to him to be poor. Till they essayed the outward wealth, he was possessed of all riches. He was the creator of heaven and earth, and yet to enter into this life in poverty, no room in the inn, but in the manger, lightly on the edge of a Bethlehem field beneath the stars, he was laid in a manger. And as Mary looked at him, she beheld the Savior of the world. And as she held him up, this baby never was a helpless babe. He was a dependent babe upon an earthly mother, but she was dependent upon him for strength to feed him at her breast. He upheld the spheres. He ruled the universe. He was no less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme. His shoulders upheld heaven and earth as Mary upheld him. And he had come for our redemption. We would have perished without it. Angels had no savior. He passed them by. I cannot explain it. I wonder at it. No wonder fellow angels unfallen stooped down to inquire into the mystery. That they were passed by. Their fellows had no savior. And yet for us he came. That thou should set thy love on me and be the God thou art. It's darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. A journeying Christ. He journeyed as a child, and we see his purity, his perfection in the presence of the elders. He had more understanding than all his teachers, and yet his humility. But in Luke 9, we see him journeying in his purpose. He came to die. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He journeyed, and we read he went before them. It was urgent upon him to go. He drew not back. The men of Ephraim drew back in the day of battle, though they were armed with bows and spears, or well equipped. But yonder in the garb of a peasant, the unknown one among men, the gospel by John, is the gospel of the stranger. It's the gospel of the Son, but it's the gospel of the stranger. John the Baptist said, there standeth one among you whom I know not. The rabbi knew him not. The woman at the well knew him not. Mary Magdalene, she knew him not. And all through the gospel, the disciples standing on the seashore, Jesus on the seashore, and they're out in that lake. They didn't recognize him. They knew him not. They thought he was a buyer of fish. As he called, have you caught anything? The stranger of Galilee, of Judea, of Tiberias. The stranger that came for our redemption. He moved as a stranger. He moved in poverty. He moved in perfection. Listen, when we think of the grace of his lips, our hearts are touched. When we think of the love of his heart, our brother quoted that lovely, beautiful section from the psalm. Those are two of the greatest verses in the book. The two greatest portions in the Bible that tell of love is 1 Corinthians 13 and the Song of Song, chapter 8 and 9, those two delightful verses. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and as a seal upon thine arm. Listen, love was strong as death. His love was stronger than the grave. The grip of love, boundless, matchless, glorious love of Christ for you and for me. And I put Psalm 69 there and Psalm 42. Many waters cannot quench love. Deep calleth unto deep, but the noise of thy water spouts. Have you ever seen a water spout in the midst of the storm rising? I sink in deep mire. The waters are coming unto my soul. Spurgeon says in his treasury of the Psalms of David that all the waters around a ship are less to be feared than the waves that roll into that ship. See the waves and billows roll o'er his sinless, spotless soul. O my soul, it was for thee. Many waters cannot quench love, and the floods drown it. The seal of love, the strength of love, the sufferings of love, but the supremacy of love, it cannot be purchased. A man may try and purchase a bride with wealth. He may seek to allure a fair maiden with wealth and riches without love. You cannot buy the love of Christ. You cannot purchase it. You know what Isaac Watts wrote? Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? While millions made the wretched choice and would rather starve than come. It was the grace that spread the feast that sweetly drew me in. Else I would still remain without to perish in my sins. I remember the day when the love of the Lord Jesus became a reality to me as a lost sinner. I realized he loved me before I had a being. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. When I took him at his word through grace, he lifted me. The love of the Lord Jesus for you and for me. As our brother sought to present to us, that love should constrain us. Our love's a poor affair. His love is wonderful. Oh, that we might have more love for Christ. One that loved us. Going to Calvary for us. Journeyed to the cross. All the way to Calvary. He went for me. We're singing a gospel meeting the other night. One of my favorite hymns. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread. All the sins of my life to forgive. I want to say to you young men that will preach the gospel, to all of us, we must never leave the cross out of our preaching. Do you know in fundamental quarters today, in this great state of California where there's much preaching, you'd be amazed how little mention there is of the precious blood of Christ. I pray that the banner of that blood may float over this gathering in Long Beach and over all the little assemblies. We might never lose the preaching of the precious blood of Christ as the only remedy for sin. It's not giving your heart to the Lord or committing your life to his leadership. Not at all. It's coming as a sin-sick, hell-deserving sinner to the cross to gaze by faith upon the sacrifice and see the Savior died for me.